As I mentioned a moment ago, we're going to ask you, if you will, to take your Bibles out and turn them as I reference and read a scripture. I would very much like for you to turn to that scripture as well. And I want you to see for yourself what God is saying. If I am doing my job accurately, I am not saying anything unique I'm not saying anything on my own. My job as a preacher is only to reflect and maybe do some commentary on that which we are reading. And then when you read it for yourself, we ask you to do not one thing more or one thing less what God has authorized us to do. I think there is a word in our English vocabulary that is greatly misunderstood, and maybe not as much misunderstood as much as it is. It's just used in the wrong way. And that word is need. We think that we know what needs are, and we many times will make arguments that I need particular thing, and oftentimes it's not really a need. I could go and say, well, I need a new car. My car that I drive here every Sunday has over 300,000 miles. Now, I'm the kind of guy that says, I don't need a new car. I want to see how far that bad boy is going to go. And so, but there's other people that, well, they get 100,000 miles on a car and they say, I need a new car. No, well, maybe you don't need it so much as it would be more convenient to have a different car that maybe will spend less time in the repair garage. But do you really need a new car? Somebody might say, well, I need some new clothes. Really? So you have one thing to wear and it's so tattered that it doesn't keep you warm, doesn't keep you very covered. And so you need new clothes. Most of us probably have more clothes than they know what to do with. Probably what you're saying is, I want some new clothes to fulfill a particular purpose. You see, we often use this term need in a way that really doesn't apply. We have some really basic and simple needs as human beings. We need oxygen. We need to be able to breathe clean air and to get a certain amount of oxygen, because oxygen is used and carried throughout every cell in our bodies. And if we don't have oxygen, we will die. We need water. We desperately need water. Again, we need water on an ongoing basis. I need water everybody needs water every single day, multiple times a day. We need water. We also need food. Now, maybe we're eating the wrong kinds of foods. I don't need donuts. I need food. I don't need donuts. I just really, really like them. But we need food. We don't need food in the same level as we need water. We can go for a lot longer without food than we can water, but we need food. We need shelter. We can literally die if we are exposed to the elements too long and have hyperthermia and those kinds of things. We need shelter to protect us, or we can die. We also need love and connections with others. There's been scientific psychology kinds of research done that a human that is isolated can die because of that. Those are the things that we need in this life. We don't need really a new phone or a new car or a new house or new clothes. This morning we want to talk about another need that we have. It's not necessarily another kind of need that has as much of an immediate kind of survival thing, but it is a life and death thing. It is something that if we don't get what we need, we will die. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but it has eternal consequences. If we don't live, if we don't get this need, we will die eternally. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. There's life or death. But that all should come to repentance. John chapter 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's our life and death struggle. We can believe in Jesus and have eternal life, or we will perish. This is life and death. It is absolutely a need. All men need to be saved. By implication, if you are not already saved, then you are lost and dying. But God does not want us to remain in that lost and dying state. Again, it is eternal in its concept. We need to understand that this is a life and death struggle. God so desires for us to be saved. He so desires for us to have eternal life that he sent his only son to this earth to prove that point. What we need in this life is to be saved and to keep him from perishing. We can only get salvation from Jesus Christ. We may seek and attempt to apply imitations that we think may fulfill a need in that way, but it only truly comes from Jesus. What do we need then? Point number one, we need love from Jesus. We need love from Jesus. To first understand this point, we must understand the nature of godly love. From an earthly perspective, if I said, I need the love of my parents, what I would be basically saying is, I want my parents to spend more time with me. Now, this would be me younger, of course. What I say is that I need my mom and dad to spend more time with me, and or I need my mom and dad to show me affection. I need a hug. I need to be told that I am loved, and so forth and so on. Obviously, that is not an option for Jesus. So what is love from a godly perspective? John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God was so moved. God was so motivated by his love for his own creation. He didn't just sit back and say, boy, those people, I feel so sorry for those people. When I look down upon those people and they're struggling and they're dying, it just breaks my heart and I weep for them. That's not what the passage says. God looked down upon us and saw that we were unable to save ourselves. God so loved that he gave. He intervened. He did something about it. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Notice what this passage says. Look at all the ways that Jesus proves to us that he loves us. He left heaven. I don't know that we put enough emphasis on that fact. Can you imagine being in the most perfect ideal. I don't know what your ideal vacation place is, whether it's Tahiti or Hawaii or just Florida or whatever the case. Maybe it's the mountains and so forth. Can you imagine being in the most ideally perfect place in your mind and being there and being forced or even choosing to leave there to go and to live into an inner city slum? It's kind of what Jesus did. He was in heaven with God and left that to come down and live in this world. He didn't come and live in this world in the greatest of palaces with lots of servants. He came as a servant. He lived a modest life on earth. Why? To set an example for us. Thirdly, he became a servant to us. He didn't come as a ruling king, although he is king. He didn't come as a king that he barked out orders and took over territories. No, he came as a servant. He then died on the cross for our sins, and then he rose on the third day to beat death, to pave a way so that we too can beat that eternal death. These are all past tense. They all happened 2,000 plus years ago. So if you're currently not benefiting from the love that Jesus has shown to us, you need to sooner rather than later. You need to examine how that you might come to obtain and appropriate that love to yourself. Point number two, we need hope from Jesus. We need hope from Jesus. The world is darker, it's gloomier and scarier than any time in my life. I really sometimes worry about the world that my granddaughter is being left. I fear for her. It's a difficult place. There is increased crime everywhere we look. There is more crime because people are more desperate. There is increased talk about wars around the globe. There are more wars around the globe, and talk almost every day about a new world war that could start. In so many ways, this world is a place without hope. And if all we have is this world, this is a place of fear. But with Jesus, there is nothing but hope. There's hope because this world is not my home. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14. This world was never intended to be our home. We are, in a manner of speaking, we are eternal beings. This is not the final resting place. This is not the end of our experience. We will go on forever after this. There is hope because this world is not my home. There is hope because Jesus is my King. John chapter 18 and verse 36. Sometimes it doesn't always feel like God is in control. Sometimes it doesn't always feel like that Jesus is ruling and running this world. But Jesus is the King and Jesus is in control. Thirdly, there is hope because there is promise of eternal bliss. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Here's another proof text. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Most of the hope that Jesus offers to us is futuristic. And that means, unfortunately, things on this earth can get worse before it gets better. Things in this earth can get worse before it gets better. We can look back into history and see that there were times when things were worse then than they are even today. There's a time in history that we call the Dark Ages because they were bad for so many human beings. But we can look at the message of the book of Revelation, and we can see that message is intended for Christians to basically say, life may get difficult, life might get hard, but in the end, Christians are victorious. Why? Because our King is victorious. Because Jesus is victorious. Because in the end, Jesus wins. Because in the end, we will all be resurrected. And as Christians, we will be with God forever. Thirdly, we need direction from Jesus. We need direction from Jesus. Men have a reputation of being people that just like to drive and not ask for directions. Nah, I can figure it out on my own. And then end up traveling for multiple hours trying to find something or going into circles because they're afraid to look for or ask for directions. I'm afraid that there are a lot of people in this world that has that same spiritual mentality. Oh, well, I can find my way to God. I can get to heaven on my own. I can devise my own path to get to God. I don't need some preacher to tell me. I don't need some ancient book to tell me. I can devise my own way. There are lots of people in this world that think they have devised their own way to God. But whatever way we think we can devise, whatever way as a human we can choose, the Bible guarantees us it will be wrong. Look with the three passages. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. Proverbs chapter 14 verse 12. There is a way which seems right unto man, but the end therein is the ways of death. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that he directs his own steps. Matthew chapter 7 verse 12 through 13. Therefore, all things whatsoever you should actually enter ye at the straight gate, and broad is the way, and wide is the gate that lead, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many which go in thereat. We have a choice in this life. We can go the straight and narrow way, and ultimately, it's going to be not as fun, not as easy, but it leads to life. Or we can go the other way, which we will as humans instinctively go. It will be easier. There will be more people going that way. The crowd is going that way, but it will lead to eternal destruction. We cannot emphasize this point too strongly. There is but two ways through this life. One way leads to our eternal life, and one way leads to our eternal destruction. Why is it then that so many people, the Bible says, will choose the way that leads to their death? Because if left to our own instincts, because we're left to our own worldly wisdom, because if we're left to our own decisions, if we're left to our own preferences, we will always choose the wrong direction. We just will. Because God tells us the way that we want, the way that we direct, the way that we find on our own, the way that appeals to my interest is the way that leads to death. Why? Because it's not in us to find and direct our own steps. Therefore, we need to be humble enough to understand that we do not know as humans where we are going and how to get to where we need to go.
We must then listen to the only one that does. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. John chapter 14 verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We could spend some time here talking about going back to our high school English days and the word "the" there in front of each of those things. Jesus says, there is but one way. I am the only way. I am the only life. I am the only truth. We cannot call Jesus up and ask him, Jesus, what is the way? Can you help me out? I'm needing your help. But thankfully, Jesus has left for us a map. He has left for us written directions. Psalms chapter 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 through 17. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Jesus wants all to come to him. But we can't figure it out on our own. We can't devise our own way. There is but one way, and it's only through Jesus. Therefore, we need to research the way ourselves. It may require some guidance. It may require some help. You may need to ask somebody who knows the Bible better than you, how can I know the way? I can assure you, if you're in that position this morning, there is a crowd full of people who are willing to help you to find your way to Jesus. Lastly, we need forgiveness and salvation from Jesus. From a spiritual perspective, this is the greatest and most consequential need that we will ever need as a human. It may not seem as vital as food. It may not seem as important as water. It may not seem as vital as shelter, because it doesn't have that much of an effect on our physical existence. But Jesus says that we need him for salvation, for our spiritual needs. John chapter 6, verse 31 through 35. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God, of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto him, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jesus understands the essentiality of food. And Jesus is recalling these Jews' minds back to the days when they escaped Egypt because of the powerful hand of God, and that throughout that journey for 40 years, God sent them bread, this manna. Every single day they were there, they walked out of their tent, and there was manna, there was bread. Jesus says, more important than that, I am the bread of life. You see, if you quit eating that bread, you're going to die. But Jesus says that I am the bread of life, and if you consume me, if you partake of me, then you can live forever. Notice he says a very similar thing about water. John chapter 4, verse 13 through 14, we've been studying in our Sunday morning class. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of the this water, of this well that they were sitting by, will thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give them shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give to him will be a well of water springing up to everlasting life. Everlasting life. Eternal life. This is not just water that if we drink, we will not have to drink anymore for the rest of our lives. This is a water Jesus is speaking of himself and what he has to give that will help us to survive and thrive and live for all of eternity in heaven with him. So the obvious question is, why do we need this extended eternal life? Because the opposite of life is death. John chapter 10, verse 9 through 10, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out of the fine pastures. The thief, though, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus says, I'm here to offer you life, eternal life. But there is another. There is a thief that wants you to be destroyed. Destroyed for all of eternity. Jesus says, I am the antidote to what Satan has to offer. We need to understand that if we do not take advantage of the life that Jesus is offering, it is an eternal death. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew chapter 22, verse 13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We will all expire from this earth at some point in time. And then after this life, there is either eternal life or there is eternal death. That eternal death is really essentially just an eternal separation from God. Why is it that this world is so depraved? Why is it this world is so fearful? Why is this world so scary? Why is this world so gloomy? Because we have separated ourselves from God, and we're, as a society, retreating from the presence of God as quickly as we can. Separation of God is scary. If we think this world is scary, wait until we have an eternal separation from God. Why then will some be punished for all of eternity? Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages, the natural outcome, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to understand that our sin, the lifestyles, the choices, the behaviors, the actions, the inactions, all those things will lead us to a path that leads to our destruction because of the sins that we have done. But it doesn't have to stay that way. God has offered for us a gift through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In whom, speaking of Jesus, in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of kings of this earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. There will be lost, people lost, and spend an eternity separated from God because of your sins. Maybe sins you didn't realize. Maybe sins you never thought about. But nonetheless, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus offers a way out. He did that through dying on the cross for our sins. He allowed himself to leave heaven, to come down and live on this earth. And he allowed himself to be hung on that cross. At any given time, he could have come down. At any given time, he could have said, stop, I'm not going to do this for these people because they're so ungrateful. But Jesus hung on the cross. And in 3 days, he was raised from the dead, proving to us and blazing a trail that we too can be resurrected in the end as well. We need to understand, though, we have to follow the direction of Jesus. Jesus can give us love. Jesus can give us hope. Jesus can give us direction. Jesus can give us salvation. And the removal of our sins in such a way, it's as if we have never sinned. But in the end, you have to choose Jesus. You have to choose Jesus as your Savior. We can do that by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We can do that by repenting of your sins. Word repentance is not a word we use in society much, but it has a very simple meaning. It's a change of mind, which leads to a change of life. It's a recognition, yeah, I see the sin in my life now. I understand the sin that I've done. And I see now that I have messed up my life so much that if I don't fix something, that I will spend eternity separated from God, and I don't want to do that. I want to change. I want Jesus to wash away my sins, and I want to follow his direction for the rest of my life. That's repentance, a change of mind, which leads to a change of life. Jesus says, once you've done that, you need to make a good confession. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God. Then we need to have our sins washed away. Jesus says, the Bible says, that we have our sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. So how do we come in contact with the blood of Jesus? The Bible tells us only one way. We must be baptized for the remission of our sins. Romans chapter 6 tells us that we are buried with him in baptism, that we go into the watery grave of baptism like he did. And then when we are raised up from that water, we rise to walk in the newness of life because through that act, we have our sins washed away. Every sin that we ever committed, every bad thought we ever had, everything, every aspect of our life that we've messed up is now put in the past. God has washed it away. God has forgotten it. And you're now part of his family. You need salvation. God was so committed for your salvation, for the removal of your sins, for you to live forever with him, and to avoid separation from him for all of eternity, that he sent Jesus to die for you on that cross. Maybe here in the audience this morning, you're not a New Testament Christian. Now is the perfect time. Now is the time you can leave this place knowing that you are saved and knowing that God has prepared a place for you. Maybe here in the audience this morning and you're already a New Testament Christian, but you have abandoned the things that you need. You've abandoned Jesus' love. You've abandoned his protection. You've abandoned his direction. And you've abandoned his salvation. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our faults, God is just and faithful to forgive us of all of our unrighteousness. The gospel is for all. But more importantly, the gospel is for you. Are you going to take it? Are you going to accept it? Are you going to pay for eternity for your lack of decision? If you have any need to respond, won't you please come as if you stand and sing.